Well, good morning. Can everybody hear me? Yeah? Good, good. All right. Well, after the first service, Shane said I can have as much time as I wanted to preach. But that's good for you because we're only going over two verses today. That's going to be our main focus. So we'll get down in time for lunch, right? That'll be good. Ken said earlier that Kirsten was going to preach with me today. I would have really enjoyed that. We actually got to preach teach a lesson to about 80 college students about relationships, and that was really fun. So maybe sometime we'll get to do it again. That was great. Well, today I wanted to start by giving you guys some highlights of the Pierce's life since we haven't been here in a while. If you guys don't know us, we were here for just over a year at Mesa, where you guys loved on us. We moved from Oklahoma to Pueblo to start working in ministry, to get some training, and you guys loved us and made us family, and we love you guys, and we love coming back here. So let me give you some highlights of what has been going on. Shane mentioned it. Steel City Fellowship is where we're at now, where you sent us. Steel City Fellowship is the church plant on the north side in Belmont area. God's doing great things. He is bringing people to Christ. We've had a couple of people come to know Jesus. We have people come to be baptized. And every week, we have someone walking in the door trying to figure out what does it mean to follow God, and asking questions. They just walk off from off the street into our building, and they're asking questions. God is moving on the north side. And God's moving through his people, and it's exciting. One other thing that's happening there is we actually just launched. You're like, you've been meeting for a while. Yeah, we have. We actually just launched, and that means for us, we're like trying to advertise into the community. Before, it was just word of mouth. We were trying to get stuff rolling because we've never done service together. We never have done working together as a family. So we launched last week, and it was a blast. We also started our small groups. We call them city groups throughout the north side, where we're trying to get people plugged in, especially if they don't feel very comfortable in a large group setting like this. They can come to a smaller group setting where they can hear the gospel, where they can be prayed for, and where they can share their concerns or their thoughts about the Bible. So, man, exciting things are happening in Steel City. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is Christian Challenge, the ministry that we do on campus at CSU Pueblo and also PCC. Man, I'm really excited because this year we have a big focus on prayer and evangelism. I've been telling students, if there's one thing we can be known for at Christian Challenge, I want it to be that we are bold enough to share the gospel with people. That we are bold enough to share the gospel with people. And we do it in a way, what we call gospel appointments. And it is exactly what it sounds like. It's someone you set up an appointment with someone to grab coffee, to grab lunch, something that just happens naturally. And with classmates, with friends, developing these friendships. But you go there with intention to share the gospel, prepared, prayed up, and equipped to go share the gospel. And that's what we've been doing on campus. I've had one guy that I got to lead to Christ personally through that. And then this past week, I got to share with a guy, and he's already a Christian, but I got to start plugging him into some Bible study, to Steel City. Got to start plugging him to follow God. So those things are happening on Challenge. The third thing, you might not know this, because this is really fresh. I started seminary school, my master's, at Gateway Seminary, where Shane went for five years, right? So I don't know how long I'll be there, but maybe a little longer than him. I started there, one, because I don't want to just do ministry for the next couple years, but I feel led to do ministry for the next 40, 50, 60 years, and I want to be equipped and trained to do that. And so I started my training there, some more education, and it has been awesome. Takes some time up in our schedule. We have to work around it, but it's great. And the last thing, I wish you guys were like, oh, what about your family? Well, that's what I'll talk about. What about my family? So we have little Asher. He'll be 6 months on Saturday, and he looks like he's 12 months today. So he is a monster. We don't know where he came from. He came from us, but I'm not a tall man. I'm not a huge guy. My wife is on the smaller size, but this boy is huge, and we don't know where he came from. I guess from my dad's genes. My dad's pretty tall. He's like 6'5" and broad, and so I guess he gets genes from my dad. So he's doing great. We're so blessed with him. He's learning all these new things. He's learning all these new things, like when he cries when we leave the room now. Like, that's fun. he cries when the vacuum turns on. That's great. Just this past week, he's learned how to sit up, and now he's trying to grab everything he can. And he's got, I think, sitting up pretty good. Sometimes he falls on his face and he cries. But he's learning all these things, and he's growing up so fast. Parents, I know you've experienced that. Kids, you went through it. So it grows up so quickly, so quickly. And today, we're going to look kind of at that in the spiritual sense, how we grow up as Christians, how we mature. Because Asher doesn't know how to do everything right now. He just learned how to sit up. And the other day, we gave him some like oatmeal stuff so he could start eating that. And he's really bad at eating. but he's learning all these things. But the question for us is, in our Christian walk, how do we mature? How do we grow up? Because you have to learn how to grow up in Christ. It doesn't just happen like that. So we're going to look at that today. I'm going to read the passage that we have today. Today's sermon is titled Transforming Worship. Transforming Worship. And we're going to be in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So only two verses today. I want you to keep your thumb there because we're also going to jump around in some other verses to explore this one. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's read it together, and then I'll pray, and then we'll start digging in to the question, how do we become mature in Christ? So let's open up there. If you're not there, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's near the end of Romans, which is in the New Testament. And this is what it says from ESV. That's what I have. You have a different version up there in front of you, but they're pretty similar. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for giving us your word, giving us instructions on how to live. God, I just pray that we would take it to heart. God, I just pray you would give me words to speak. You'd make your word clear. And God, I just pray that you would become greater and we would become less. God, I just pray that I would become less. You would become greater, God. God, may your name be glorified today in this room. God, and help us live it out through our week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to lay two foundations for us today. We'll lay two foundations today, and then we'll have an application and then a challenge at the end. So, just ride along with me here. All right. So, the first foundation that is found in 12, 1 is to be captivated by mercy. To be captivated by mercy. That's point number one. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is asking and appealing to his brothers in Christ by the mercies of God. So what are the mercies of God? Last week, I was sharing with a student on campus. I was sharing what we call gospel appointments, so I was sharing the gospel with them. And part of the gospel presentation, I share a little story, kind of analogy, and I'll share it with you just briefly. Today, it's about a criminal and a judge. So imagine you're on trial. Imagine there's a criminal on trial, and you are found guilty. You are found guilty of the charges, and you owe $5 million. That's a little bigger than 5,000, right? You owe $5 million. That's a hefty fine. That is a big fine. So you're charged, you're sentenced, you're guilty. But the judge afterwards comes down from the bench and says, hey, you're guilty. I have to give you the punishment that you're due. But I want to pay for the fine. I want to pay for the fine that you are due. This is the picture of mercy, that we are due something bad. We are due something horrible because of what we have done, because of who we are, but we are given something great. And that's what I shared with one of the students. And to explain this a little more, I want us to look at two pictures that are in the Bible that help us give a picture. Okay, I see what mercy is. Okay, I guess that's pretty simple. But let's look at what is the mercy that was applied to me as a Christian. So I want us to turn to a chapter in the book of Ephesians. You can turn there, or it's going to be on the screen, in the book of Ephesians. And I turn here because they're just really precise passages that help us understand this. So there's two pictures here that I want us to look at today. The first is found in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, and it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved." This is an awesome, awesome verse. Because what is it telling us? It's saying that God had enough mercy to make us alive when we were dead. We go from death to life. From death to life. We are dead in our trespasses. The things that we do that are wrong, we find ourselves dead. But God, because he is a merciful God, brings us to life. So that's our first picture. We go from death to life. Our second one is also found in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But it starts in verse 12. It says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ." So we have another picture here of what Paul is painting out, the writer of this letter, saying that we were once far from Christ. And minus his commonwealth was kind of a weird term. It's like a British language. If you know anything about like geography of Britain, it's just weird with Australia and stuff, different commonwealth places. Anyways, but it's part of this country, the citizenship. He says, you were not part of this citizenship. You were not part of this promise before Christ. You were on the outside looking in. You were an alien. You were an enemy of God. But because of Christ and his mercy, you who were far off have been brought near. You have been made a citizen of this kingdom. You have been made a citizen of the kingdom. We were aliens and we were alone, but now we are citizens and we are together. The mercy of God brought us from death to life and made us from aliens apart, enemies of God, to citizens and fellow allies and friends of God. This is a great mercy. If you were given a great gift, what would you do with it? This story is kind of embarrassing, but I've shared it so much, I guess I'm not embarrassed anymore. When I was on a mission trip, when I was in high school, my parents sent me on this mission trip. I wanted to go, and they helped me. They let me go. I was in high school. They let me go to China. That's crazy. Like, I don't know if I would let Asher go to China if he was in high school, but they did. They let me go, and I was there for 2 weeks. Well, I was supposed to be there for 2 weeks. I was there for 2 weeks, and at the end of the second week, we were getting ready to leave, and I was checking all my stuff, and I realized I had lost my passport. If you guys know anything about travel, passports are really important. I had lost my passport. And so what ended up happening, I had to stay in China for 2 more weeks. I had to get my passport and then my visa, and then I finally got to leave. But during that time, a very kind missionary couple put me up in their house. I didn't know anybody in that whole country. No one. And billions of billions of people in this country, I knew zero people. I was given this wonderful gift because I had been lost. I was in this town all by myself, but they let me stay with them. How do you think I responded when they let me stay with them after my folly and losing my passport? I was beyond thankful. I was beyond thankful for what they did. I was beyond thankful. God does a beautiful thing when we recognize and we are captivated by mercy, that we start to respond. We respond with thankfulness, and we respond to this great gift. And how is our response? Our response is usually in worship. So that's our next point. From being captivated by mercy, this great mercy, to being consumed by worship, consumed to worship. And I want us to look at that because in verse 12, hopefully you still have your finger there in verse 12. I just want us to glance at the passage again. In verse 12, where it says, "But I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Which is your spiritual worship. So today we're going to ask the question, what is worship? So I'm going to take a little poll. There's not really a wrong or right answer. You just give me your answer. So today we got to worship, right, today in song this morning. Raise your hand if you believe that is worship. Raise your hand. Okay, good. All right, raise your hand if you do not think that is worship. Raise your hand. No one. The last time that was kind of even. Not this time. Not last time people were like, oh, yeah, either one. You know what? You're right and you're wrong. Both are yes, okay? Answer is yes on both. And when we worship with praise and song, it is worship. But it is not just that is worship. It is not only singing songs and praises to God. I want us to look at what worship is. And actually, the first time in the Bible the word worship is used is actually way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, with Abraham. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's going to be on the screen. I just want us to look at the story. I'm just going to talk about two verses in it. In Genesis chapter 22, this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had been promised a son, and he waited his whole life, and he finally got a son, and he named him Isaac. Man, what a day. That would have been a great day. He named him Isaac, and then we come into chapter 22, right after this, and God asks something of Abraham. He asks for his son. He asks him to sacrifice his son. In Genesis 22, he asks him to sacrifice his son. In verse 5, this is what Abraham says to the young men who were going with him. He says, "Then Abraham said to the young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Abraham was going to worship. Now, was Abraham going to go sing praises on the mountain and that was all? He might have sung praises on the mountain. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But it does say he went to go sacrifice his son. He went to go sacrifice his son. That was the worship that he was doing on the mountain. So what happens? If you know the story, he goes to the mountain. He's obeying God. He's trusting God. He goes to sacrifice his son. But at the last minute, God shows up. In verse 12 in chapter 22, he says this, the Bible says this, that he, God, said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What can we learn from this passage? Yeah, worship is not just singing. It is singing and praise. But what worship is, in its truest sense, is that we would lay down our lives, everything about us, for God. You see, Abraham, God didn't want Isaac. He didn't really care, that he wanted Isaac as an actual sacrifice. What he really wanted as the sacrifice to lay before him was Abraham. Because he wanted Abraham and all that Abraham was. God didn't want anything in front of him, including his beloved son, Isaac. He wanted Abraham and Abraham wholly, all of him. This is what it means to be consumed to worship. When we have our minds set in this foundation, God, your mercy is great. Your mercy is great. It leads us to worship. But what worship does, it leads us to lay down everything that we are at the foot of God. Nothing comes before him. Whatever God asks, we will do. This is worship. And worship of God will lead to transformation of your life. So if we've laid this foundation of being all consumed by worship, and before that, being captivated by mercy, we will be able to be conformed to Christ. That's our third point. If you want to write that down, you can. Be conformed to Christ. And this is where we answer the question after we lay down the foundation. How do we become mature? How do we get over the sin that keeps crawling back into our life? How do we get over the fear that we have to share the gospel with people in need? How do we become bold? It doesn't happen overnight. But it does happen when we grow to be mature. How does that happen? Well, it happens like this. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, hopefully you have your finger there still, it says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we are fully consumed by God and we lay our lives down for him, our lives will go from a world-centered view to a God-centered view. Sometimes it's hard because we face this. When it says, "Do not be conformed to this world," that's hard because that's where our lives dwelt. That's where our lives are. And we do this a lot of times by misplacing the gift, the first foundation, this gift of mercy that God has given us. We do this a lot by misplacing this gift of mercy. Sometimes we forget, and sometimes we just replace it with things. Instead of thinking, "God, I am so grateful for what you have given me today, you've given me this food, you've given me family," we end up complaining. We're not thankful. We're not thankful for the mercy. We're not captivated by it. Sometimes when temptations come on, we don't think, "God, I'm so thankful for the mercy you have given me," but rather we think, "Maybe this will fill me this time. Maybe this will get me out of the predicament I'm in if I lie or if I cheat." That is being conformed to this world. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that happens when you are captivated by mercy. Being captivated by mercy. And then he says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. If we are captivated by mercy, if we lay this foundation in our lives, if we do that, then we will be able to discern the will of God, and not just discern it, but we'll be able to do it. We'll be able to do the will of God in our lives, we'll be able to fully worship Him with everything that we have. And I call these foundations, we looked at those two foundations, because they don't happen overnight. There's something you have to lay groundwork over and over again. Asher is trying to eat right now, like I talked about, and he's not very good at it. But eventually, he will become an expert. He will become an expert like his dad. I'm good at eating food, right? He'll become an expert. But it will take time. It will take consistency. And that is the same for us. If we're going to lay down these foundations, if we're going to grow to be mature, it's the same for someone who's been following Christ for 16 years, for someone who's been following Christ for 6 months. Lay these foundations. Be captivated by mercy. And be consumed to worship God with everything that we are. So let me leave you with a couple challenges as we conclude today. Let me leave you with just a couple challenges. Looking at the first one, our foundation of mercy, I would first ask, do you need mercy today? Do you need mercy today? Whether you've been following Christ or whether you've never followed Christ in your life, mercy is out there. If you feel like a failure or you feel alone or your life feels dead, mercy is there from Christ. Come and have mercy. Do you awe of the mercies in your life for those who are believers? It reminds me of When we got married, me and Kirsten got married. Yeah, so I'll just clarify. That's who I'm married to. It reminds me, when we got married, man, all the joy and all the emotions that went through on that day, me crying when I saw her walk down the aisle, and the feelings that I had, those feelings and those emotions, every time I go to a wedding now and I see that happen for somebody else, it is rekindled in my heart, in my soul, and I see that. And it is the same with us and Christ. Last night, I heard someone preach the gospel at Beast Feast, and they were sharing about how to come to Christ. And again, it was rekindled in my soul how merciful my God is and how good He is to me. Brothers and sisters, let it be rekindled in your heart, in your soul, every time you hear the gospel shared, every time you read passages like this. Let your heart be captivated by the mercies of God. Let them be captivated. If they are not, if your heart has been hardened, I challenge you to take inventory of the mercies in your life. Whether they are the eternal or maybe the physical of the family that you have or where God has placed you, take inventory and praise Him for the mercies in your life. For the second foundation, the challenge for us today is, are you continually laying down your life for His service? As we talked about, these are foundations. These aren't just a one-and-done thing. You have to continually lay down your life for His service. There is not one Christian martyr that decided one day, oh, you know, I'm going to die for Christ. But they experienced a lifetime or maybe a brief lifetime of following Jesus, and they found that Christ was worth more than their life, and they laid down their life. For us, the challenge is every day we have to decide, God, are you worth laying down everything in my life for you? To lay down a foundation of worship. And last, being conformed to Christ, what does your life look like today? In John 10:10, we're going to have it up on the screen. John 10:10, it says this: the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. We have a pretty good verse there to measure up our lives to. Does your life look more like the first part? the one that is stolen, killed, and destroyed? If it does, chances are you are being conformed to this world and not conformed to Christ. The good thing is there's mercy. There's mercy to be found. Do you look more like the world or do you look more like the king? In the second part of John 10, where it says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have you found life? And if you have, man, you have found it abundantly. What does your life look more like? To finish this up today, I just want to read the passage more as a challenge than just as a text for reading today. If you'll read with me in verse 12 of chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1 and 2, where it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. I pray that that verse is not a verse we just read, but it's a verse that we internalize and we do. God, we want to look more like you. Help us do that. Help us be captivated by your mercy for us. Help it be awakened in our hearts daily. God, that we would be willing to sacrifice our lives for you, to go all out for you, to worship you with our living sacrifice, with all that we are. Help us not hold back. God, I pray that you would change our minds and transform us. Transform us, God. God, I ask that you would become greater and we would become less. God, thank you for working through us and through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.